Let's turn our eyes and our hearts toward Jesus. Let's pray. Father, your glory and your grace, may we see that, may we experience it. We pray that this day, that as we see the beauty of your creation, we take time to give you thanks, and that we do turn our eyes to Jesus, because it is all about him. So I ask this morning that you would, through your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds. We have come here to see Jesus. I ask that you would forgive me my sins. They are great. That they would not get in the way, so that we might see Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. I should just sit down. That was bad. I don't know about you all, but I'm moved by those kinds of songs that focus us in on what we should be focused on. Not the things of this world. Turn your eyes away from those. You've heard me say often, don't watch the news. You know, it's the world. It's the world. And the world is going to go the way the world wants to go. We need to focus on Jesus and focus on his love and his grace. So this morning we're going to continue our series on spiritual disciplines. I'm going to talk about the discipline of prayer this morning. Wednesday evening we'll go into more details, but let me give you some observations before I jump into the main part. First of all, let me share with you the physical nature of prayer. So do we sit? Bless you. Do we kneel? Do we stand? Do we dance? David did a dance. You know, some of the disciplines of prayer suggest sitting comfortably and becoming present with God. I've told you about the woman who wrote a book talking about she's very visual. Some of you are visual. Some of you are kinetic. Some of you are cognitive. She's very visual, and she would go in her mind to a place in the woods, a cabin that was just there by itself. She'd see smoke coming out of the chimney. She'd open the door and Jesus would be sitting there in a large leather chair, and he'd say, come in, daughter. I've been waiting for you. You know, the whole point about prayer is to prepare yourself. Yes, there are prayers that are immediate prayers. Sometimes you're in danger, and the best you can get out is, oh, God, help me. It's okay. It's okay. He hears that prayer. But there are a whole lot of prayers, and the sitting comfortably probably fits most with our Western culture. It allows us to concentrate. And that's really the whole point, is that prayer should be a time of concentration and contemplative aspects of being with God. So let me give you some of the different physical observations. So first, they're standing. In Genesis 18:22, it says, the men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. He stood out of respect. 1 Kings 19:11, the Lord said, Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass. It's the passage with Elijah, where he'd just come from his battle with the priests of Baal. And God says, you're looking for me. Go out and stand, and you shall see me. New Testament, Mark 11, 24 and 25. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand in prayer, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Standing is kind of a standard, even in all our culture. I had the pleasure of being in three different situations with two presidents and a vice president. And I can tell you, it did not, we were in a room with about, I don't know, 1,500 people or so. And when the president, when the Hail to the Chief was played, and the president walked in, everyone stood. Now, this was a time where we understood decorum. None of the shouting out from the audience or sitting on your hands or frankly childish things like that. Your mama taught you better. We all stood and we applauded. Why? Because we just loved that president. No. Some didn't. Because of the office. And God is suggesting that when we come before him in audience, one of the ways is to stand and to acknowledge his authority. Another one is outstretched arms. Now, I have to tell you that this is a difficult one for those of us that are Anglican, Lutheran, Presbyterian, or Methodist. See, our arms, our hands will only go up to about our waist. Which, by the way, is appropriate, because when you look at the New Testament, when it talks about lifting up hands and lifting up arms, that's what they did. When we see, we've found this with archaeological digs, is that that was what they did. They didn't try to reach up to heaven. They did this as a means of respect, as a means of coming before God. You'll notice that Mal and I, when we're doing communion, we have what's called the Orens stature. We stand with our hands like this in offering to God. Psalm 141:2 says, may my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Psalm 63:4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Psalm 77:2, when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out, not stretched up, stretched out my untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. Just so you don't get the sense that it's all Old Testament, 1 Timothy 2:3 says, therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Now, this passage actually does say men, and I think there is a reason for it. It doesn't mean that the women are excluded, but I think actually even in the early church, they had the same problem that exists today. The majority of the people who come to worship are, in fact, women. It's sad because he says, I want men everywhere to pray. You know, how do you do that if you're not here, if you're not getting the learning, if you're not getting the exposure? I want men to pray. Uplifted eyes. Psalm 123, 1 and 2. I lift my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. As the eyes of a slave look to the hand of their master, As the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord, our God, till he shows his mercy. Lifting up our eyes is one way of getting all of the stuff away from you. Instead of looking at the people, instead of looking at the things around you in life, there is so much that distracts us. Oh, look, a squirrel. Oh, sorry. We are so easily distracted. One way to deal with that is lifting your eyes up to heaven and engaging the Lord that way. Kneeling, increasingly difficult for some of us, not so much that we can't kneel, but we can't get up. Man, he's been kneeling there for a long time. He must be a real prayer warrior. No, I can't get up. Kneeling is a sign of humility and reverence. Acts 9:40. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she stood up. Daniel 6:10, prior to being in the place of the lion's den. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree to worship the statue of Nebuchadnezzar had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. It's a sign of humility, a sign of reverence, a sign that I can do nothing without you. Prostrate. Prostrate we don't see very often. It's got to be a fairly intense prayer for someone to lay down prostrate. Usually it's in the form of a cross when they lay down. For some ordinations in some dioceses, priests who are being ordained lay down in a prostrate form for their consecration. It's a sign of submission and obedience. Genesis 17:3-5. Abram, which means high father. Give you a little time to write that in your Bible so you can note. Abram, high father, fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, father of a great multitude. For I have made you the father of many nations." This is one of the things that often gets in the way with those who are Jewish, and actually sometimes with those who are Islamic. Both claim, and legitimately so, that they are descendants of Abraham, one from Isaac, one from Ishmael. But that's not what God said. He said, "I will make you the father of many nations." We who have been grafted into the vine, we who have become part of God's family, claim Abraham as our father for many nations. And then breath prayer. Breath prayer. Do you think about breathing? Most of the time, no. Most of the time, you don't have to think about breathing. You just do. And when you don't, well, there may be a reason for that. Breath prayer involves consciously thinking about your breathing. Breath in, breath out. It slows things for you. It's a form of contemplative, intentional prayer. It's a simple, worshipful prayer. This is not something you do necessarily often. In fact, breath prayer may be the beginning of your prayer time, because you take in a breath, and as you take in a breath, you use one of God's names, Yahweh, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Holy Comforter. There are many of God's names. And then breathing out a simple desire. Give me grace this day, O Lord, that I might be graceful with others. It's a simple prayer. It's just something simple to be able to center you as you breathe. That brings us to centering prayer. It's also a form of contemplative prayer, but it's designed to remove all the scattered thoughts running through your mind by resting and gazing on Christ. So this is more of something that if you are a visual person, this is the kind of prayer that might meet you most where you are. As I mentioned, the woman in the cabin with the smoke. I mean, she's got this, by the way, she's got this very detailed now. She talks about that the portrait of Christ over on the left-hand wall that she sees there's a menorah on the table that's lit. And the candlelight lights up the room. I mean, she's really developed this visual thing of prayer to a very substantial, real thing. Psalm 62:1 says, "Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him." Centering yourself and using prayer and keeping everything else out. I mentioned contemplative prayer, and a lot of this is contemplative, but there is also this sense of a receptive posture of openness toward God, waiting on God's presence in his word. Now, this is difficult if you don't read scripture, because that's where his word will most likely originate for you. I'll come to that in another minute. But the focus on his presence with you, focus on talking with him and hearing him talk to you. Conversational prayer is something that we are all probably more used to. It's something, if you've come out of a non-creedal church, which, you know, most of the non-denominations or the Pentecostal or non-creedal churches, basically, they are very conversational. Sometimes a little too conversational for my touch. Oh, Lord, good buddy, I'm so glad that we could come together today. I like the overalls you're wearing, Lord. Appreciate that. Now, that's a little on the extreme side. The other side is the formality. O Lord God, thou whose reignest over all the universe, I am but a grain of sand in your eye. You can get the sense that it can be a little too much on both ends. Conversational prayer is not either one of those. It's having an ordinary conversation with God. Just having an ordinary conversation with God. You know, you're driving this morning as I was coming to church, and I said, "Lord, boy, everybody must have missed turning their clocks ahead. There's just no traffic at all." It's just a conversation. The reality of his presence with you all the time. You can have this ongoing conversation with God. Yeah, you're all by yourself for whatever reason. No, you're not. God's there. Have a conversation with God. You just watched a program. Lord, I'm not really sure I should have watched that program. It made me really sad. Or, Lord, that language was horrific. Why did I watch that program? Have a conversation with God. Recognize that He is there with you always. Always. Then there is fixed hour prayer. Some of us need this from a discipline standpoint. It's having a predetermined time for prayer. It means there's no work, there's no play, there's no radio going, there's no TV going, there's nobody that's going to interrupt you. You've turned your phone off, and you're just going to spend time with God. That's a fixed hour prayer, saying, okay, Lord, you know something? I've actually got you in my appointment book. That might be kind of cool. On your calendar, have something that says, God, no interruptions. Then there's personal intercessory prayer. This is turning to God with your own concerns or worries. It's not intercessing on behalf of others, although we do that all the time. This is for yourself. Do you know that God cares about you individually? Do you really realize that? Sometimes we, and this is the danger about feelings, sometimes we don't really feel that way. We feel like, oh, Lord, you know, I'm just little old me. No, you're not. There is a reason why when you come up for communion, when I place that wafer in your hand, and I tell you that the body of Christ was broken for you, each one of us individually, He did that for us as individuals. Personal intercessory prayer allows us to enter God's heart for mercy and for grace. Lord, I don't think I can handle this. Tell Him why. Tell Him your heart's breaking and why it's breaking. He is there to listen. Labyrinth prayer, something that I'm kind of leaning toward for us. I don't know how we'll do it. I don't know where we'll do it. I don't know what it'll look like. But other than that, I'm leaning toward it. We have plenty of land here, and a labyrinth can be many things. Sometimes it's a circle that works its way inward to a final point. It's done with stones or whatever. Other times it's kind of a square. Again, the point is that it works its way inward to a specific point. Now, labyrinth prayer is almost always quiet. It's listening. Do you ever listen for what God's telling you? What God wants you to know? I mean, just listen. Boy, in our Western culture, that's got to drive us nuts. You know, sitting there and listening and waiting on the Lord. Well, this is a way to do that without just sitting there staring at the wall. Now, that might work for you. But these different patterns in defined spaces allow you to have a defined walk as you talk with the Lord, going from one stone to the other and just listening. Because talking with someone involves listening to them. They don't always want to hear our story, even though we know we're more important than they are, so they must want to hear our story, right? No, we want to listen. And you don't necessarily have to have a design out here in the grass, although it would be kind of neat. People could just, you could just come when you want, whenever you want. You don't have to worry about the church being open. That's one of the nice things. If we do that, it'll be lit. There are different patterns, but you know what you also can do? By the way, Labyrinth Prayer is not a group activity. It's an individual thing. You can also just walk. Maybe you've got a pattern in your neighborhood that you walk. Again, you're walking there to listen, just to hear what God has to say to you, because he has something to say to you. You know, something as clear as Catherine, I'm so proud of the way you handled that situation at school. Or saying, Lisa, boy, you could have just really raked that student over the coals. But you didn't. Then at the store, you were really kind to that person. Listen to what God has to say to you, because he has a lot. Final one is called Lectio Divina. You may have heard about this one. Lectio Divina is Latin. I'd like to change this to Greek. I'm going to start a movement. It's not going to be called Lectio Divina. It's going to be whatever it is in Greek. But Lectio Divina means the divine word, the divine lectionary, the divine scripture. And it's a contemplative way of reading the Bible. This goes back to the earliest part of the church. This was started probably maybe as early as 50, 60 AD. But it really came into practice in the 6th century with a guy named Benedict. In fact, Benedict started the Benedictine monks. And this today remains a practice and a rule of life for them, is to study scripture using Lectio Divina. It's a way of praying the scripture that leads us deeper into God's word. It's not about reading the Bible in a year. That's great. If you have a discipline that says you want to read the Bible in a year, that's okay. However, I sincerely doubt you'll remember a whole lot of what you read, because most of the time that's getting checked off that you got this portion done. And then, of course, if you miss a day, then it's like, oh, I got to do it. And then if you miss a week, oh, goodness gracious, you're really out of sync. Now, this is to take a short passage and read it more than once. Chew on it slowly and carefully. Look at each word. What does each word have to say? Why that word? Savor it. For those of us who are food people, like a beautifully done steak that just melts in your mouth. Now I'm hungry. It speaks to us in a new way. As you do that, as you go back through it and pray through that scripture, Lord, what would you have me learn from this passage? And it aids the union we have with God through Christ, who himself is the living word. Now, Thomas Cranmer, who was really kind of the Reformation head of the Anglican Church, some people like to say that Thomas Cranmer was the Martin Luther of England, and others like to say that Martin Luther was the Thomas Cranmer of Germany. Actually, they were both good friends, and they They both fed off of each other. Thomas Cranmer, in his homily on Scripture, ended it with an exhortation to read Scripture in this way. Let us ruminate. There's a word we don't use often enough. Ruminate on the Scripture. And as it were, chew the cud, that we may have the sweet juice, spiritual effect, marrow, honey, kernel, taste, comfort, and consolation of them. Now, we're not an agricultural people, so chewing the cud doesn't really mean a whole lot to us. I remember my mom telling me she got in trouble in school one time. Her teacher looked at her and said, "Miss Litch, the only thing more contented about you chewing your gum is a cow chewing its cud." She was duly warned. Now, interestingly, we actually have a collect for this. Many people will say, well, the Anglicans have a collect for everything, almost. It's kind of like Fiddler on the Roof. Rabbi, is there a prayer for the Tsar? Okay, anyway. And this is the collect. If you go back and look at the second Sunday of Advent in your Book of Common Prayer, it reads this. And it's often, by the way, used as an opening prayer for your time in Lectio Divina. Almighty God, who caused all scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. By the way, this is the collect that is used in ordination. It's a reminder from the bishop to the ordinands that it's all about God's word. It's all about Jesus. And inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed, confident expectation of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. You pray about that. Amen.